Our speaker at this time is Brother Al Lankford from Sacramento, California, and his subject is entitled Seed, Time, and Harvest. Seed, Time, and Harvest. Brother Lankford.
Thank you, Brother Montague and Brother Kalinske. Sister Betty and I are surely happy to be here once again, the annual general convention. First time on the West Coast, I guess, ever. And we out here deem it a great privilege to have it out our way. And we're enjoying the fellowship and the lessons very much. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Sacramento. A number of us are here, and those who could not come ask that their love be conveyed to you here. Seed time and harvest. From the very beginning, God announced this great principle: as you sow, so shall ye reap. And in the process of creating the herbs and the tender grass with which to dress the earth, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, God decreed that their continuing propagation was to be after their kind. And furthermore, this fundamental law of God was carried over into the creation of man himself. And all living things which he had created besides. So this is an unalterable rule of God. Something that never changes. God changes not. And this surely is a perfect example of that characteristic and that quality of God. So this unalterable rule is displayed in all of God's creation. But the principle applies not only to his physical creation, his physical creative work, which can be touched, those things which are tangible, but also to the intangible things. For in planting or in sowing, there must always be a harvest of that work. Paul, for example, in Galatians 6:7, is in perfect agreement with this, when he declares that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. First there's a sowing, then a harvest which corresponds to that which has been planted, which must follow. We're going to look to begin our lesson in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. And then this chapter, in the 23rd verse, we have the words of Jesus, of course, in a parable that we're going to look at. And in this parable, in the 21st chapter, verse 23, we're told to whom this parable was spoken. It says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. And they said, By what authority dost thou give these things? And who gave thee this authority?" So we see it's the chief priests and the elders of the people to whom Jesus is speaking here. And of course, we know that a great amount of his teaching was through parables, wasn't it? But in this, we're going to read that starting from the 33rd verse, just to get it into our mind before we look at it more deeply. And here Jesus said, verse 33 of chapter 21, he said, "Hear ye another parable. There was a certain householder who planted a vineyard and hedged it about, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he leased it to tenant farmers," or husbandmen, the King James translates this, "and he went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the farmers that they might receive the fruits of it. And the farmers took his servants and beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same unto them. But the last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the farmers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those farmers? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will lease his vineyard unto the other farmers, who shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And that's from Psalm 118:22, of course, that Jesus was quoting. And then Jesus continues, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of it." And of course, Jesus was speaking this parable to those leaders of Israel. So this parable teaches a lesson wherein God is represented as the householder who planted a vineyard and he let it out to a tenant, and the tenant, of course, in this case was the Jews, and then God departed from in a far country, in the sense really that he had turned his back upon them. Their promises were gone, but as the time for the harvest of the fruit drew near, the householder sent his servants, and his servants were the messengers and the prophets, to receive the fruitage of the vineyard for him. However, as the parable relates, that the Jews, who were a stiff-necked people, we know, and they were a disobedient people, and they rejected the counsel of those whom the householder sent unto them. And finally, the householder sent his son. And of course, this story just goes together, doesn't it? We know who the Son is. That represents our Lord Jesus, of course. And he sent his Son, saying that they will reverence my Son. And this seems clearly to point to Jesus at his first advent. But the account continues that they slew him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. They did that in order to seize in his inheritance. The servants desired Jesus' authority, and they desired his property. And they would not have this one to rule over them. So we see here the history of the Jews, don't we? Up until the time of the first advent of our Lord Jesus. So, in this parable, the question was asked, what will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he returns? Well, the story points out that the vineyard would be rented to other tenants. Well, who are the other tenants? Well, here again, we believe that this is clearly pointing out the fulfillment of the parable in spiritual Israel. You and me, the church, during this gospel age. The promise is that these other husbandmen shall render their fruits in their season, assuring us, as we look into this lesson, that the church is being developed in this gospel age, and it will successfully bring forth fruit which is acceptable unto God. Jesus states that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. And here he's speaking of natural Israel. And it will be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Here we see that principle being enunciated so clearly, surely as ye sow, so shall ye reap. We saw the fruitage that the nation of Israel brought forth prior to the first advent of our Lord Jesus and during his first advent. So they didn't reap a very profitable harvest, did they? Many years earlier, when the prophet Hosea had urged Israel to repent and to be ready to receive the blessings of salvation when their Messiah appeared. And he warns them that there would be a national calamity to follow should they continue in their own ways. And we see that in Hosea chapter 10. But we go on and we see that John the Baptist prophesied concerning the prophet of the Jewish age, and he said that the Messiah would gather his wheat into the garner but burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, the Israelites indeed, of course, of that day, those who accepted our Lord as the Messiah, were gathered into the garner of the early church at that time. And history documents then, at the end of that age, the burning and the literal destruction to Jerusalem in the year AD 70, and the dispersion of the Jews that followed, ultimately throughout the whole earth. So Jesus mentions another planting, one which began at his first advent, and which was to cultivate, it was to culminate in the most abundant harvest of all time. So let's look at that for a moment and see what this is to be, because we don't think that it's completed yet. So speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, in as recorded in John 12:24, he said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Well, just exactly what did Jesus mean by this? Well, obviously, he's referring to himself, and he's intimating that he must die a ransom for all. He gave his life for the sin of the world. So, should he preserve his human life? We know, since he didn't give his life a ransom, but he preserved his human life, that death would continue all about him, and he would abide alone. we learn that Jesus became a first fruit of the Lord's planting, of God's planting. We're told about that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There is a first fruit of this planting also to be realized in the development of the church at the end of the gospel age. But there, we believe the harvest really doesn't stop, because there is to be a further harvest from this planting at the end of the millennial age. You know, we're all familiar with compound interest in the financial or mathematical sense. And this is something like that in a sense. First, there is a harvest of the church. But then what is the church going to do? They are going to bring mankind up that highway of holiness. And there's to be a fruit bearing at the end of the millennial age for those who are willing and obedient of mankind as they walk up the highway of holiness. And they pass that final test at the end of the 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom. So we believe that this is the complete, the full harvest of the corn of wheat or the grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died, our Lord Jesus. But the residue of men at the end of the millennial age will have had a full opportunity to return to human perfection, to full harmony with God, and to inherit everlasting life. There's another planting, and the result of its harvest is related to us in what is usually called the parable of the sower. And we read about this in the 13th chapter of Matthew. We know that Matthew 13 has a number of parables, but in verses 3 through 9 of Matthew 13, we read this. And Jesus spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the other seeds fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, I think we're all somewhat familiar with this parable. But in verse 18, Jesus explains this. And we're briefly going to touch upon this just to refresh our memories. But this is a lesson that teaches us how the hearing of the Word of God affects those with different heart conditions, having different heart conditions. Luke, in the 8th chapter, also tells us about this parable. And in verse 8:11 is where he explains it. And he there discloses that the seed mentioned in the parable is the Word of God. We're told that the seed which fell by the wayside, only to be devoured by the fowls, is likened to one who hears the word of the kingdom, but he understands it not, or he appreciates it not. And the wicked one, Satan, comes along and he steals away that which was sown in the heart of those who heard. The seed which fell upon the stony ground, Jesus said, had not much deepness of earth. Well, this depicts one receiving the word with joy. And we've all had that experience. I think we've witnessed to somebody, and it just sounds wonderful, this wonderful truth that you're relating to us. But there's no root in this particular instance, and therefore, when persecution came, when persecution or tribulation came, because there was no root, then they were offended and they fell away. And we've seen that too, haven't we? Someday, these people are going to know that they had the truth, as it were, right in their hands. But then, finally, there was the one which fell among thorns, the seed which fell among thorns. And those who are represented in this parable heard the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, we're told, choked the word, and they became unfruitful. Their interest was more in laying up treasure on earth than in heaven, unfortunately. But then there was the last seed sown, finally, which fell into the good ground, and it brought forth fruit abundantly. And to gain a position in this latter group would be represented by one not actually just hearing the word of truth, but also hearkening to it, or rendering obedience to that word of truth which they heard. And we're reminded of Paul's words in Romans 10:17 here. And he says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that thought of hearing, of course, is not just hearing through the ears, but responding to it with vigor and zeal. And so he says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the apostle here, he's not speaking of just any faith either. He's speaking about the faith, or the truth, is what he's speaking of. It's a particular faith, isn't it? It's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That's Jude 3. And this is the truth. It's God's plan that it's really speaking of here. And then we have the words of the Apostle James. He agrees with this. The Apostle James said that we are begotten with the word of truth. And what will this accomplish if we're begotten with the word of truth? It says that then we should be a kind of first fruit of these creatures. Well, we know our Lord was a first fruit of those who slept. So James says that we too, if we're begotten with the word of truth, that we too are a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Paul, in writing to his first church, to his first letter to the church at Corinth, indicated this concerning our Lord. The scriptures spell out our responsibility in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is sowing the seed, isn't it? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's something that we not only have the privilege of doing, but it's a responsibility for each of us to do it. There are some who say the harvest is past. And there are some of our brethren who say that. They say there's no more witness work to be done, no more sowing to be done, as it were. Well, the wise man in Ecclesiastes 11, 4 through 6, he draws an analogy to farming, stating that one who awaits ideal weather conditions as a farmer to sow his seed or for reaping the harvest will never complete his work. For such conditions seldom occur. However, God does instruct us that those who are awaiting such perfect circumstances do not know of his ways. He informs us, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, whether they shall both be alike good. That's a wonderful text of Scripture. It's an encouraging text for us too, isn't it? And then in 1 Corinthians 3:6, we have these familiar words of the Apostle Paul, where he says that I have planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who giveth the increase. We have to do the sowing, but it's God who opens the ears and the eyes of the one who hears the word. So as workers together with God, if it's his desire, he can stimulate the growth of that seed which you and I have the privilege of planting. No matter how unreasonable the situation may appear to us, and there, one thing that enters our mind is, oh, this brother, no use talking to him or this man or this woman. They'll never respond to the truth, for they're not the kind that would want to hear the truth. But that isn't placing confidence in God, is it, if we look at it that way? So we consider the words of God, that he can stimulate this growth, no matter how unreasonable the situation may appear to us. So let's not stand back and be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Another parable relating to our subject, seed time and harvest, is that parable of the wheat and tares. And this is in Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and it's explained later by Jesus. But that's where a man sowed the seed in his field, which was the world. And of course, we're told that while men slept during the dark period of the gospel age, that his enemy, the devil, he came and sowed tares among the wheat. And when the plant sprouted, the tares also appeared, didn't they? So, as we continue this parable, we see where the man instructed his servants to let both of them grow together until a harvest. And at that time, the reapers would be instructed to first gather the tares, to bind them in bundles for burning, and then gather the wheat into his barn. And this parable, of course, is what we might call a collective picture of the true wheat, the church, and the false church, which would be pictured by the tares, which grew together until the harvest period, and then they were harvested. The imitation wheat is to be destroyed by fire, and of course we realize that is symbolical, isn't it? But it's to be utterly destroyed. But the faithful church, the true church, is going to shine forth in the kingdom of their Father as the sun. And then that sun is going to have the effect of enlightening mankind and of healing mankind of all the sin and sickness that's now in the world. The Scriptures often speak of the early rain and the latter rain as blessings from God in association with the planting and the harvesting of the grain or the grapes. And the early rain sometimes is referred to as the former rain in the Scriptures. And that usually comes in late August, and it accompanies the sowing of seed for the winter grain crop. And the latter rains occur in the months of March or April, and they precede the barley harvest. And the accompanying appointed weeks of the harvest, as they're described in the Scriptures, between Passover and Pentecost. Well, the prophet Hosea records something here that's very interesting. Israel's plight of unfaithfulness and disobedience. And here we know that numerous times when Israel got into trouble or they'd deviate from faithfulness to God, that they would finally see the picture, as it were, and they would cry out in their desperation, cry out to God for help. Well, finally, in this scripture, they cry out to God for help in their distress, and he sends showers of blessing. And it's on the third day that he does this, which pictures the millennial age. I'm going to read this passage of scripture from Rotherham. It's Hosea 5:15 to chapter 6, verse 3. And it reads this way: I will depart, I will return unto my place. Till what time they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Well, obviously, this is Jehovah speaking, isn't it? It says, in their trouble will they make for me diligent search. Come, and let us return to Jehovah. For he hath torn that he might heal us, smitten that he might bind us up. This is that time in Israel's double, when they have been scattered throughout the earth. They've been persecuted, haven't they? And then he continues here and he says, he will bring us to life after 2 days. There's that symbolic gospel age time. And then on the third day, millennial age, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Then let us know, let us press on to know Jehovah. Like the dawn is his coming forth assured, that he may come like a downpour upon us, like the harvest rain and the seed rain of the land. Isn't that beautiful? That's Rotherham's rendering of that Hosea 5:15 to chapter 6:3. I just thrill at that. And then we have the 26th chapter of Leviticus, another beautiful lesson for us in this matter of sowing seed and the rain and so forth. But 26th chapter of Leviticus records the blessings that God has promised to Israel if they would keep the law that he gave to them on Mount Sinai. And here also, however, he also set forth the curses which would come upon them if Israel disobeyed. And when God announced his law through Moses, he was really revealing his will for them through his word, wasn't he? Now, would Israel bring forth fruit pleasing and acceptable to God through obedience to that law? Or would the fruities be bitter, failing to bring the reward of life which the law promised to them if they kept his law? It was promised that they would receive life if they were to keep his commandments. Well, we know now that it brought disappointment to the nation of Israel, and we know why, don't we? Because it's impossible for any member of Adam's race, his fallen race, to comply with the conditions the perfect law of God. This Leviticus 26, 3 through 5, we're going to read that. We can take time to read it. Leviticus 26, 3 through 5. And there we read this. Says, for if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And then he promised to give them peace and all the blessings that their obedience would bring. Well, brethren, we know that this didn't happen, of course, but let's see what Amos says about this. Amos 9, 11 through 15. And one of God's holy prophets who spoke of the times of restitution mentioned by Peter on the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at this, Amos 9, 11 through 15, and just touch upon several of the key points, because it's really a wonderful lesson. We see that what God has promised Israel, they're going to receive, ultimately. Not only Israel, but the whole world of mankind. So here we have... We have Amos 9, 11 through 15. It says, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches of it, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all of all the nations which are called by my name, saith the Lord who doeth this." Now notice this, the similarity of this passage with what the promise is set forth in Leviticus that we just read. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake," and this word overtake, Strong's tells us it really has the thought of drawing nigh or drawing close to, and that is really the thought set forth in Leviticus. So he says, "The plowman shall overtake or draw nigh to the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them in their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." So that is a wonderful hope that is set forth here for the not only the Israelites, but also for all of mankind. So, we note here that there is the mention of sweet wine. And I'd just like to suggest the thought that this sweet wine that is to fall from the hills at that time, I think that is referring to the making or the completing the new covenant. Because you remember in the 26th chapter of Matthew, when at the time that the memorial was established, that Jesus invited his disciples, and it extends to us, to partake of the cup. And this is the cup, the blood of the new covenant. And this is to be a new wine that is drunk with our Lord in the kingdom, that his disciples are invited to drink the new wine with him in the kingdom. And it's my thought that he's alluding here to the application of that wine representing the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant. And you know, the church, in association with our Lord, are to be the mediators of that new covenant. So, it's a thought that we've appreciated, and we offer that just as a suggestion that you might get a blessing from it too. So, we look forward to the drinking of this cup new with our Lord in his kingdom, surely. So you and I, if faithful, will have a share in that fulfillment of the promise which God gave to Father Abraham, that in thy seed, which is our hope, part of our hope, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, brethren, truly, all the earth shall then make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and rejoice and sing, praise unto him. The psalmist in Psalm 67:6 directs our attention to the fruit developed through the willing obedience of perfect man in this way. He says, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, will bless us. Seen here is the end result, which is inherent in man's obeying God's holy word. Yes, brethren, a proper cultivation and watering by means of the Word of God and His Holy Spirit is going to bring forth and produce an overflowing and an abundant harvest. So Jesus spoke of the faithful of that day, saying, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, brethren, the faithful during the thousand-year kingdom of Christ are to be invited in the harvest of that day to enter into the garner of God's everlasting kingdom. So truly, as a man soweth, so shall he reap. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Langford. Brother Langford will dismiss us in prayer, and we'll return for the 4:30 discourse, the last one of the afternoon before the evening meal.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, once again we come before Thee in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to thank Thee for Thy word of truth, to thank Thee for the gift of Thy only begotten Son. And we thank Thee, dear Father, that Thou hast held out for us and placed before us the hope of the high calling, that if we are faithful, that we will have a part in the blessing of all the families of the earth. And we pray now, dear Father, that Thou wilt continue with us in the further sessions of this convention, and especially we ask that Thou wilt bless our fellowship together. And we pray that Thy kingdom might soon come. And we ask these favors and thank Thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.